Desmond will read our scripture today before today's lesson.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading a passage from Luke chapter 11, verses 1. Now it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Thank you.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
Good to see you out as always. It's a great honor and privilege to be here to preach the Word of God. I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the sermon today is in alignment with the Word of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3 that Christians have access to all spiritual blessings. These spiritual blessings include being forgiven of our sins and being washed by the blood of Jesus. Colossians 1:14, the Bible reads, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." All spiritual blessings include being made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible reads, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All spiritual blessings include having hope. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." All spiritual blessings include salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 10 there, where Paul was explaining why he endured the things that he did. He writes, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." All spiritual blessings include being sealed by the Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." All spiritual blessings include being in the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, the verses 13, the Bible reads there, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And finally, all spiritual blessings include prayer. 1 Peter 3:12. Peter would write, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." I mentioned prayer last because of all the spiritual blessings that we have. Prayer and salvation are the two that most Christians struggle with. And even when you can assist one with their struggle on whether they are saved or not, prayer is still a problem for many. According to polls, prayer is the spiritual blessing that's often talked about, but least used. Despite passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul would write, "Pray without ceasing, be mindful to pray, have a prayerful attitude, have an attitude that says, I want to take it to my God in prayer." Now you might be thinking, how could that be the case? How could it be the case that prayer is the spiritual blessing that's most talked about but least used? Well, here it is. Here are the facts. It is all too common for believers to ask others to pray for them while they fail to pray for themselves. Now, let me help you understand what I'm trying to say this morning. There is nothing wrong with coming to a brother and sister and saying, "Hey, listen, can you pray for me?" Nothing wrong with that. But I have personally been in conversations where a brother or sister has come to me and said, "Listen, Brother Sanders, will you pray for me?" And my response was, "Listen, absolutely. You know I'll pray for you, but let me ask you a question. Have you prayed about this?" You would be surprised how many times the answer to that question is no. No, I have not. Likewise, among married Christians, one researcher found that roughly 4% of married couples pray together, while roughly 6% of those spouses pray individually. That's alarming. Many fail to pray because they feel that nothing will happen. What does prayer do? It doesn't really change anything, it's a thought. Many fail to pray on a consistent basis because they don't make time for it. Though we often make time for everything else, you know, the general mindset amongst believers, amongst Christians, New Testament believers, and I want to add this, Church of Christ members, the thought is, well, I'll make up on Sunday for all the other days of the week that I did not go to God in prayer. Many fail to pray again because they don't feel connected to God. Many fail to pray because they feel that things are going well in their lives. And many fail to pray because they feel as if they don't know how to. How many congregations today struggle to find a man to stand up and pray? Just think about that. But the thought is, listen, I don't know how to do it right. I don't know how to do it. If you haven't figured it out this morning, I want to talk to you today about prayer. The sermon this morning is entitled, Teach Us How to Pray. And the emphasis of this study is to help us all improve our prayer lives. But in order to do this, there are some things that we need to remember, things that we ought never let leave the forefront of our mind. And that takes me to our first point this morning. And that is, remember who you are praying to. Remember who you are praying to. Now, for some, this might sound rudimentary, but this is of the utmost importance. When we pray, we are praying to Jehovah God. And now, I'm sure the response to that would be, well, of course we're praying to God, right? Who else would we be praying to? But when we say we're praying to God, we need to remember what is attached to that name. We need to remember who he is. Who is God? God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, meaning that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. His power created the entire cosmos. Note Hebrews 3:4. Hebrews 3:4. The Bible reads there in Hebrews chapter 3, the verses 4, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is who? Is God. Likewise, we need to understand God is everywhere. Even when we feel like, I don't feel his presence, where are you, God? God is everywhere. Note what David writes in Psalm 139, the verses 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? David says, there's not one place that I can go physically and you not be there, God. Likewise, God is all-knowing. He knows everything about this existence. He knows everything about who we are personally. We need to remember that. When God commissioned the prophet Jeremiah, what did he tell him in chapter 1? Let's take a look. Jeremiah chapter 1, the verses 5. Jeremiah 1:5. The Lord tells Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I knew you. Likewise, in Luke chapter 12, the verses 7, Jesus there would say, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, that's something you don't even know about yourself. You couldn't give that answer, could you? If I ask you how many, except for Joe, how many hairs are on your head, right? We wouldn't be able to answer that. But when we pray, we are praying again to an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. Who is God? God is trustworthy. Paul writes in Titus chapter 1, the verses 2, and a hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If you take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, there the Hebrews writer records that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Going back to the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 23, the verse is 19. The Bible reads there, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Oh, I made a mistake and I've got to repent for my transgressions. That's not the God we serve. 1 John 1:5, it tells us of God. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He did not call us into the light to then turn around and leave us in the dark. That's what James is saying there in James chapter 1, the verse 17, where it says, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not going to call you to the light to turn away to leave you in darkness. That is not, again, the God that we serve. When we pray, we are praying to one who will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Who is God? God is grace. We would know nothing of grace, about grace, if it were not for you know, we often give grace that generic definition of unmerited favor, and that's fair. It's something that we did not earn. It's something that we do not deserve. It's something that we could not labor for, but God is gracious enough to extend that to us anyway. So we say of grace. Well, mankind can't point to one moment in history where he says, you know what, here's a time frame that God stopped being gracious toward his creation. Mankind could never say that. That's why Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, the verses 11, it says there about grace, for the grace of God that does what? That brings salvation, that brings deliverance. It has appeared to who? All men. Not just you living in the Christian age. The grace of God has always been present. The grace of God, it appeared to Noah, it appeared to Abraham, it appeared to Moses, it appeared to Israel, and now Paul says it has appeared to us. When we pray, we are praying to the author of grace. Who is God? He is the God of all comfort. Paul records this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the verses 3. The Bible reads there, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And now note, your Bible does not say, and the God of some comfort. He is the God of all comfort. He is mercy, Paul says. Everything about comfort can be found in him. You know, a lot of times when somebody is struggling and we tell them, listen, just take it to God and God will help you to heal. He will give you comfort. Sometimes it just sounds like lip service, doesn't it? It does. But if you have ever gone through something, gone through a trial and been delivered from that trial, you got to say to yourself, you know, God has a way of comforting us that it's just difficult to articulate. It's not that we forget about it, but there's great comfort to be found in him. He is the God of all comfort. Now, I could go on and on to stay in this first point about who God is, but we've got to move on. We've got to move forward. God is several things. But when we remember who God is, this ought to give us great confidence in conversing with him and going to him in prayer. With that being said, it takes me to my second point, and that is, remember the relationship you have with the one you're praying to. Remember the relationship you have with the one you're praying to. Well, what are we? Who are we to God? Yes, we are the elect of God. Yes, we are the body. Yes, we are all priests. Yes, we are all living sacrifices. That's all correct. But it should not be forgotten that we are his children. I think we forget about that sometimes. We say it, but we forget it. Take a look at 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. 1 John chapter 3. The verse there is 1, 1 John 3:1. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God." Do we understand what John is trying to get across here? He says, with all of the love that is in existence, yes, they would know about a benevolent love. Yes, they would know about Eros. Yes, they would know about Philo or brotherly love. John says, no, he's given us something greater. With all of the love that there is in existence, the Christian is bestowed with the most wonderful kind of love that there is, that we can be his children, all of us, sons and daughters. And here's the great thing about this Father. He's got equal love for every single one of us. Amen. Don't forget that. God loved us so much that he did what? John 3:16, we are familiar with it. He didn't talk about it. He gave his only begotten Son that we might become sons and daughters. If God then is our Father and we his children, and we also reflect on what he has done to make this possible, we can conclude that there is no reason to fear God as if he is some cruel master who cares nothing about our situation, who cares nothing about our struggles. That's not the God we serve. Take a look at Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. Again, that is Romans 8:15. Let's note what Paul writes here. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." The child of God should not be enslaved to an unhealthy fear of him. How many people have you talked to throughout your Christian walk? You've asked them, "Hey, listen, why did you obey?" And they say something along the lines of, "Ooh, I sure don't want to go to hell." I have heard that. You heard that before?
Yes.
Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, that's unhealthy. That's unhealthy. If that's the only reason we want a relationship with Jehovah God, "Ooh, I don't want to be there." That's unhealthy. That's bondage. That's not what you received. This is what Paul is writing here. The word for fear is the Greek term phobos. And it's where we get our term phobia from. And just think about some of the phobias that exist, that are present today, and what they can do to an individual, right? Some people can become so afraid of a particular thing that they will have panic attacks over their fear. If you mention the particular thing to them, they break out in sweats. Paul says, you should never feel that way about God. Respect him? Yes. Revere him? Yes. Acknowledge who he is? Yes. But fear him as some cruel, harsh master? No, you didn't receive that spirit, Paul says. Again, that is bondage. Moving forward, but what have we received? "But ye have received the spirit of adoption." It is common to hear a lot of people say today, "Listen, we're all children of God, right? We're all his children." I might add, well, to an extent. All are God's children by way of creation, right? By way that they were made, or we all were made in his image. But what happened to his creation? His creation became servants of sin. And we need to understand this. Thereby pledging sonship to the wicked one. How does Romans 6:17 read? Let's take a look at what it says. Recall in Romans 6:13, it says, "We are servants to whomever we yield our members." But you look at 17, what Paul writes there, Romans 17, he writes, "But God be thanked that ye were," past tense, "the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you." That doctrine took you away from the fathers of all lies, all evil, all wickedness. And now, having been separated from the wicked one, we stood in need of a word. Well, Father, somebody to take care of us, somebody to guide us, somebody to keep us. That's what God steps in. "I'll be your father," God says. "I'll claim you. I will make you one of mine. I'll make you a part of my family, and you'll have access to all the blessings and benefits that are attached to being one of mine." The latter of Romans 18. It reads, "Whereby," that is, "because of this, we can cry, Abba, Father." I hope we don't just read over that. Abba, Father, is the same terminology that Jesus used himself. You're going to find that recorded three times in the New Testament, And the one place that it's literally other in direction to God, it was used by Jesus himself. We can approach the Father. This is what Paul is trying to tell us. We can approach the Father with the same boldness and confidence that Jesus had when he prayed to him. Note where Jesus used this. Take a look at Mark 14. Mark 14, 36. Mark 14, 36. Jesus' hour is at hand. He goes to pray. In Mark 14, 36. "And Jesus said, Abba, Father." That's Father. On one hand, reverently, "I understand your sovereignty, your position, who you are." But the second, "Abba, Father, please, please help me. Please comfort me." This is what Jesus says here. "If it is possible, take this cup away from me." Why does Jesus say this to the Father? Because he's afraid, right? We see that here. He is afraid of what must shortly come to pass. He's afraid of what he has to do for mankind. And so he wants to know if there is any other way that reconciliation and salvation and hope, all of those things can be brought about. He says, "Make that known now." Matthew's account would add that he was grieved and in a state of distress. What did he go on to say in that prayer? "Listen, it's not my will, but your will. And if the only way for this cup to pass, for it to go away, is that I drink it, let it be so." I hope we understand what Paul is saying here when you attach it to what Jesus did. If Jesus, the express image of God's person, he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, could cry out, "Abba, Father," and tell him of his distress, isn't it logical that we conclude that we can go to the Father and tell him anything? Though often we say, I don't know. I don't know if I can share that with him. I don't know if I'm worthy. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 to do what? Says they're casting all your cares. That passage does not say pick and choose which cares you want to cast and put off on him. It doesn't say that, does it? I asked the Bible class this morning, and we've been, you know, talking about that idea of fishing. And we say, of course, before you cast a line, you got to bait the hook, and we know how that goes and what qualifies or what makes a good cast. And I said, okay, instead of thinking about baiting that hook with a worm, or allure. Put all your fear on there. The things that worry you, those things that bother you, the things that you're not sure about, put all of that on there. Throw it away from you. Is that not what Peter's telling us to do? Cast it. Don't cast it and then drop it right next to you. Well, technically, I cast it. If I'm going to leave it right here because I still need to work, but no, that's not what Peter said. You get all that away from you. You lay it at God's feet. Whatever it is. Tell him when you're afraid. He can handle it. Right? Tell him when you're worried. He can handle it. Tell him when you are grieved. He can handle it. Tell him when you are angry with him. Now, some people will say, you should never be with God. Read the scriptures. Habakkuk was angry with God, was he not? Asaph was angry with God. What did they do when they were angry with him? Did they say, you know what, I have no time for God, I wash my hands of it, and I'm going to seek peace and comfort by some other means? Is that what they said? No, you know what, I'm angry with you, God. I got a problem, and I want to tell you about it. Oh, he's strong enough. He can handle it. Tell him that. Whatever anxiety that pulls us from the peace that is to rule in our lives, we need to take it to him. We need to understand that he cares for us. There's not one care that you have, that I have, that we have, that's insignificant to God. We need to understand that and trust that. Unload those burdens. Place them at his feet. Put them in his hand. But here it is. But when you cast all of that on him, don't forget to praise him. We talked about this on Wednesday. Oftentimes it is the case that when we do go to God in prayer, that's all it's about. Let me just tell you what I need and what I want. He's not a genie, I guarantee you. That's not how it works. We need to express our gratitude for who he is, who he has been, and what he has done. That needs to be a part of our prayers, an equal part of our prayer. And also acknowledging his will. That needs to be an equal part of our prayer. As you will, Lord, not as I will. Doing that will help to provide us with that peace that passes all understanding. Remember again who he is and our relationship with him. When we remember who God is and the relationship that we have with him, I'm not going to say that it's impossible, but it is a little more difficult to feel disconnected to God. You think about that. You ask a person, well, why do you feel disconnected to God? I don't feel the connect. Do you talk to him? No. Name me a relationship. Maybe I've overlooked something. Can any relationship survive if you only talk to the other person when things are bad? Maybe I'm missing something. Is that logical? For married individuals to only talk when things get really bad. Come on, married couples, don't let me down. You make me look bad on the tape. You're supposed to say no. Thank you. Appreciate your help. Thank you. That's not how it's supposed to go. You got a close friend. Do you only talk to them when things are bad? No. You talk to him. We take our cares to him. Remember who he is again in the relationship that we have with him. It's difficult to feel that disconnect. When we remember who he is and what we are to him and have a mind that says, I want to take it to him in prayer and cast that on him, it's hard to feel as if anything happens when we take those things to him. With that being said, takes me to my third point. And that is, remember what prayer is not. This is really important because I mentioned in the introduction, one of the reasons that many don't pray is because they feel, I don't know how to. I don't know how to pray. And as we've noted, prayer is a time for us to approach the throne of God. It's a time to make our requests known and cast our burdens and praise God. And that's it. But many struggle to see it that way. And here's the interesting part. Many struggle to see it that way based upon misconceptions of public prayer. I find that very interesting. That the personal prayer lives of Christians, it suffers because of a misconception that they have about public prayer. Now let me ask you, what do you suppose the biggest misconception about public prayer is? Think about it. It's a reason why people are afraid. Hey, you want to pray? No. I'll be the first to tell you. Early in my walk, I was terrified when somebody asked, hey, Brother Sanders, would you like to lead prayer? What do you think the biggest misconception is? Public prayer. That's right. When I pray, it's got to be profound. When I pray publicly, I have to sound like this great orator. When I pray publicly, it's got to move the people. Where do we find that in Scripture, though? We don't find it anywhere, do we? But that is the misconception that has been passed down from generation to generation. When we want to pray publicly, here's how it has to sound. Therefore, people's personal prayer life struggles because of that misconception. Take a look at Matthew 6:5. Matthew 6:5. Recall there in Matthew chapter 6, again, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking against the practices of the Pharisees. And he leaves some vital information there as it pertains to prayer. Matthew 6:5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. It's not about a show or what somebody else is thinking when you offer up a prayer. But that was their whole motive, right? Jesus says, listen, it's not about that. It's not about being seen. Verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father shall see it in secret and shall reward thee openly. Again, it's not about putting on a show. Now, some have looked at this passage and said, oh, well, we should, just supposed to pray privately. Jesus is not condemning public prayer here, but rather, again, condemning the practices of the Pharisees. It's not about putting on a show. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Our prayers to God are not about how many times we can repeat a certain phrase. Now, this isn't directed at anybody in particular, but just for example, it does not matter how many times we say Father. Do we understand what I'm saying this morning? You already have his attention when you begin the prayer. It's not about that. And know that Jesus says the heathen do this. We need to understand the heathen. That's not the scribes and the Pharisees here. The heathens are the Gentiles who do this much speaking and vain repetition to be heard of their idol gods. The vain repetition, it never had any place in Israel. Now, as for that much saying and that vain repetition, we get a glimpse of that, do we not? In 1 Kings chapter 18, join me there. 1 Kings chapter 18. Excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 18, again, we know that is where the prophet Elijah withstands those 450 prophets of Baal. Remember, they were calling to their God. They were praying to their God, yelling, screaming, much speaking, much repetition. So much so, they even went along to cut themselves because they felt, hey, we need to get our God's attention, right? They're much speaking. How did Elijah pray? Look at verse 36. I'm going to read that. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Is that simple? Did God hear him? Yes. Simple prayer. Now, taking this example, going back to Matthew chapter 6, this is why Jesus says what he does in verse 8. Be not therefore like them. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask him. Now, we often quote this passage, but a lot of times we take it out of the context in which it was written. It was placed inside the context of which it's written to let us know, listen, God already knows. As we know that he knows all things. He knows your individual need before you even bow to him and take those things to his throne. Therefore, because he has this knowledge, and it's not like you're going to tell him anything that he's never heard before, don't draw prayer out and turn it into something it was never meant to be. Does that make sense? Don't put that pressure on yourselves. You are simply conversing with your Father. Anyone here have a good relationship with their father? I put my hand up. I had a good relationship with my father. He's no longer here. I'm going to tell you what I did not do when I went to go talk to my father. My father, thinkest thou who art my father, and I, your son, I graciously. I didn't have to do all that to talk to my father. Did you have to do that to talk to your father? Could you go to him, though, in a respectful way and say, hey, listen, I need to share this with you. You're just conversing with your father. Don't make it something that is not. That's not what prayer is. And this is why the disciples would ask the Lord then, going back to our main text this morning, based off what Jesus said, well then, teach us how to pray. Because if what the Pharisees are doing is wrong, if what the other people are doing is wrong, we have now lost our springboard, our point of reference for what prayer is supposed to be. If the vain repetitions are not what it's supposed to be, then what do we do? If stopping in the street corners and engaging in prayer up to an hour is not what a spiritual person is supposed to do, well then listen, Jesus, you have to show us how that's done. Then you get what's called the model prayer, right? Absolutely. What does he mention in that model prayer? Acknowledge God and his sovereignty. In that model prayer, he mentions that we pray, as I mentioned earlier, that his will be done. Since the kingdom is here, we're not praying for it to come. We understand that the kingdom is the body is the church, it's here. Since it is here, pray for the kingdom. Pray for the church. Pray for the Lord's providence. That's mentioned in that model prayer. Pray for the Lord's forgiveness. Pray that we might be long-suffering and forgive those who do us wrong. Pray for the Lord's guidance. And then the prayer ends with what? Amen. Simple prayer, church. Now, again, it's not that we say these exact words every time we pray to God, but again, it is a model for the things that, you know, we should mention to help us with our prayer life. Again, it's not about this long, drawn-out, vain repetition. Again, just conversation with the Father. Remembering what prayer is not should rid us of the feelings that say, listen, I don't know how to do this. I'm no good at it. It make it so difficult as to where we can't access this spiritual blessing. We have the oldest, truest, and tried wireless connection that there is. Think about that. Yeah, we do. And I just hope that all have the boldness and confidence once we leave here today to use it. that we might cast those burdens at the Lord's feet, thank him for who he is, pray for his guidance, and pray for his will to be done in all of our lives. As I mentioned earlier, that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane again, and he prayed that his Father would take that cup away from him. But listen, the only way for that cup to pass is for me to drink it. He says, listen, I'll do that. And guess what? He did. Jesus drank that cup. What did it mean? That he died for the sins of mankind. That he died that we might be reconciled to the Father. Let me put it this way. Jesus did his part to make sure that salvation was possible. And if there is any that wants to see God face to face, well, we have to do our part. We have to show appreciation for that great sacrifice, for that great gift. How do we show appreciation for it? Through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One must obey the gospel and remain faithful and committed to that gospel if they wish to be granted access to the Father. That's what it's all going to come down to in the end. Nothing else is going to matter. Jesus says you have to take the way that is me. I am the way. He says this in John 14:6. Well, how does one take the way that Jesus speaks about in Scripture? Well, the Bible lets us know that one must hear the unadulterated word of God, according to Romans 10:17. The Bible lets us know that one must believe that Jesus is the Messiah that is to come into the world, according to John 8:24. Bible lets us know that all mankind everywhere must come to repentance, according to Acts 17:30. The Bible likewise lets us know that all must confess the name of Jesus Christ, confess that he is Lord, confess that he is the Son of God, according to Romans 10:10. The Bible reveals that one must join themselves to the watery grave of baptism, according to Mark 16:16. The Bible reads there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. After being made a new creature in Christ and coming out of that water, we're all called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation 2:10. In the case you're here this morning, you have already taken those steps. Say, listen, my walk with the Lord is not what it ought to be, or it could be better. Or perhaps you just need prayers from your brothers and sisters this morning. I would invite you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Shield thee, thou.